like I've got one foot in the grave. But I had no idea that the Lord was informing Kyle that. So I got to preach this one real quick in case I don't make it. That was quite a shock, brother. I mean, I might let my wife know first next time, you know, to kind of ease the. Take it all back. Okay. It's good to be able to laugh, and especially when you think of coming to the end of this life, you know, it is a joyous occasion. There's sadness, grief mixed with joy. And so often that's the case, especially for the people of God. But what do the unbelievers do? What do the lost do when it comes to departing from this life? I'd ask you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter. We're going to go back over these next 3 weeks, Lord willing, and look at a few more verses in this precious book. It's a very deep book. There's much of it I do not understand. And much of it, in fact, I almost hesitate to study, to look into it. It seems so complicated, some sections of it. But there also are some very plain and simple truths and very powerful statements made about our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's important practical things, too, that we find in the book of Hebrews regarding us as the children of God. And especially as a corporate entity, a living organism, the local New Testament church, we're joined together in Christ. And what we find here in these passages, there's two verses, and I'll look further, but there's two verses that I wanted to come back on that I passed over, and that is verses 24 and 25. But I want us to read from verse 21 down through the end of the chapter. Let's set the context. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What did the Apostle Paul mean by that? As you see the day approaching. The people of God have always looked to the future, always looked to that future day that God had promised that he would send again a second time his son back to this world to gather up his bride. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. So reads the Word of God. The two verses that I want to look at first tonight in just a moment are verses 24 and 25. And I've entitled the message, Where Were You? In regards to these two verses. And you know, there's a statement that's been made that I think is bandied about at times, where were you when the lights went out? You know, and you could ask a question and finish that, you know, where were you? But I'd like to say, where were you when we meet together to worship the Lord? Those who miss out on a faithful attendance in the house of God, where were you? Where were you when the saints of God came together in the midst of the week and met together to fellowship and to pray? Where were you in those special meetings when the doors of the church are open and we have covenanted together to assemble one with another and to lift our voices to the Lord and be an encouragement and a godly example to one another? And so that when any one of us misses, if there is not a good reason, and I would call a good reason, if you have paid the price to take a rocket ship all the way to Mars, you know, and you couldn't get back in time, that's pretty good reason, don't you think? Well, I'm glad to find someone sterner than me. But just be sure and leave your tithes and offerings before you make that trip. I think that sometimes we are soft on ourselves. Sometimes we get a sniffle or whatever, but there are legitimate reasons for not being in attendance at various times in the house of God. Legitimate reasons, good reasons. And so wipe those away. I'm not talking about them. But what an encouragement it is when you see all of the members together. There was a Sunday here. It was the last Sunday, the Sunday before the 11 o'clock service, when I think every member was here. Well, almost. Brother Kyle was missing. He had a good reason to be absent. What a blessing that is. And every man that stands in this pulpit makes preparation for preaching the Word of God. And it's not just to deliver a message. There's much prayer and much thought goes into the proclamation of the Word of God. What does the church need? What does souls need? What is going to be the best message to bring at any given time? And so a person that labors in the Word and doctrine and in prayer and then comes and finds empty seats all over of those who should have been there, what a discouragement that is. So I say that up front, and I won't return to it again. You'll be thankful, but I wanted to at least make that statement. It's a positive statement here that we read in these two verses, I believe. I don't take it negatively. He says, let us... And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Everything that can promote and to prove and provoke others to love is that which we ought to study and we ought to perform, we ought to work out in our lives. We ought to be serious about those things. Those are very important things. We are to attend to each other's... I wanted to say once, because that's what the old King James said, but it's misunderstood today. I have a lot of wants, and there are things that I have needs. And so the real meaning is that we are to attend to each other's needs and each other's infirmities and temptations or dangers, and to administer and to apply and to be involved in assistance and advice and caution and admonition and consolation and comfort. There's a lot of things there that we can provoke one another to in love and to love and good works. And we are responsible to do that. And the glorious thing about it is that when we are watching over one another, when we're giving out, When we are assisting and attending to and counseling and helping and so forth, that comes right back to us in our time of need from our brothers and sisters in Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. And it's a church functioning according to the Word of God. And so in this way, we are to provoke or excite or stir up each other to love and good works. And so by doing acts of Christian kindness, we'll be provoking Christian love in return. You know, it's the same as Christ's love for us. We love him because he first loved us. And it's hard not to respond when someone shows kindness and care and concern and prayer and reaches out to us in our time of need, whatever that cause of that need is. It's hard not to want to respond right back to that individual when their need comes. But be sure of this, that there's going to be times when we are on the receiving end, and sometimes that's the hardest thing, the receiving end. It's wonderful to give out. It's wonderful to reach out and to care. But then we sometimes have the attitude, well, I don't need any help. I don't want anybody to think that I just, you know, I can make it, I can make my own. I don't need them. But we need to realize that we need to be open in our hearts and minds, be receptive to those who reach out. So too, we are required to excite each other to good works, to labor and love. Earlier on in the book of Hebrews in the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul in verse 10 said, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your labor, your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." And he intimates that it's an ongoing thing. It's progressive and it's ongoing. It's constant. It's consistent. We are to do good to all as we have opportunity. But the Scriptures teach us, especially to the household of faith. This is our family. This is our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a family together. And yes, we're to do good to all, to the lost, to those outside of the church, to other believers in other areas, to missionaries and the needs that they have, but especially to the household of faith right here at home. And so this mutual edification among ourselves is really the sharpening, as it were, of one another, is a special help in constancy in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a help that is, as well as a preservative against apostasy. It's pretty hard for someone to fall away that is being cared for and watched over and prayed for and reached out to. And, you know, what would it be like if every time someone in the membership misses an attendance at a meeting, and I had a checklist and I checked them all off, and I got home and I phoned you up that night and I said, "Where were you?" I wonder what the response would be from the members of the church. Would it be none of your business? Would it be, "I'm sorry, but I couldn't make it"? Brother Kyle has mentioned on occasions when someone has contacted me just last week, Brother Box phoned and said that Vivian was ill and couldn't make it. And that is a good thing to do. But when someone misses 2 and 3 meetings, there's obviously something wrong, and we'll look at that in a minute. We need to remember, though, always, that it's two-way. We need to give and we need to be ready to receive. The church has been redeemed, bought with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, to prove to the world what power he has to cleanse us from sin and to conquer evil and to restore to holiness and to love and good works. And hence the words of the Apostle Paul here in verse 24, "Let us consider one another and provoke unto love and to good works." How easy it is to look inward and to be concerned with self, with the big eye, you know, to be wrapped up in our own problems and our own trials and our own needs and so forth. I find that trials and difficulties seem to ease when we reach out to others and help them. It seems to take away something of the weight of that burden that we are carrying. And so redeeming love does not result in just mere emotions or sympathy, but in a power to consider and to reach out and to really care for others. And yet how impossible to love others and to give all for them in our own strength. We cannot do it in our own strength, just like there's nothing else that we can accomplish in our own strength. And it's one of the real gifts of those who wait before the Lord, before His throne of grace, to be received in the power of a Pentecostal spirit, as it were. The love of God shed abroad in our heart so that we spontaneously and we unceasingly and we cheerfully, joyfully love because it's our nature, because it's part of our character, part of our makeup. It isn't put on. It isn't spurt and stops. It becomes part of our life, a natural thing in responding to the needs of others. And so in these two verses, we have, I believe, the major means prescribed for preventing our falling away or backsliding or apostasy, as well as promoting our love and perseverance. It is because the New Testament knows nothing anywhere in the whole of the New Testament of a solitary Christianity that Paul expresses upon us the duty of assembling together for worship, for instruction, for prayer, for mutual encouragement. All of these things are to be sought and to be experienced in our joining together in God's house. And it is by means of the public assemblies of the church, first of all, that the visible profession of Christ's name is really kept up in the world. I love what we experienced in two of our various ministries in the United Kingdom over the years, that there was two particular churches that we're involved in, and they're in cities where they're very compact. And on the Lord's Day, you would see God's people walking to church, walking up the roads and the alleys, carrying their Bible and their kids behind them. In fact, we go to England, we see our granddaughter and a lot of their friends coming to the church that day. You see them coming from long distances, up hills, carrying their Bibles with their little ones wagging on behind them. What a testimony that is to all who watch, who see them go by. Pulled out of our road the other day, and what was it? I'm trying to think, was it this morning? There was the neighbor. He knows every Sunday we go to the Lord's house. You know, what a testimony. And so it really is that which is a visible profession of Christ's name that is kept up, held forth in the world. And secondly, the exercises in which we engage in, that of reading the Word of God, reading the Scriptures, singing the praises of God, preaching the Word of God, prayer and fellowship and baptism and the Lord's Supper and so forth are all calculated to strengthen our faith and our hope and to keep us from falling. You know, when you miss out on those things, you know, it's not long that Satan creeps up and begins to tap you on the shoulder and begins to pull you away and cast doubts. And you begin to lack assurance of faith, and that person begins to fall away. The heart grows cold. But how good it is when we're here at every meeting, you know? We were just talking the other day, thinking about taking a break, and we're trying to think, have we missed a Lord's Day since the last time we went away? And I can't think of a Sunday that we've missed. But it's natural. It's just, I mean, where do I want to be on the Lord's Day, you know? Down at the fishing hole, off at the golf course, watching some movie. The heart's desire of the child of God is to be with the people of God in the house of God, to hear the Word of God. And what a blessing, what an encouragement it is. And it keeps us up, does it not? I don't like to use the church as a gas station where you come in and you fill up the tank, you know, and you go home for the rest of the week. But how we need that spiritual input and that fellowship with the children of God all along the way, week after week after week, until it's all over, until the Lord calls us home. You tell me when that's going to be next time. Warn me ahead of time. Our time spent together is meant to promote love and good works. And it's meant to help us to love God and to love Christ more. You know, you cannot help but hear God's word and your heart be stirred. And you want to reach out. You want to know more of Christ, know more of his word, know more of what he expects of us, to love duty and to love holiness more, to love our brethren, to love Christ more, and to fulfill our Christian duty towards one another and the things of both temporal and spiritual needs. If we isolate ourselves, if we stand afar off, if we miss many meetings, then the rest of the fellowship of the saints isn't going to know what our needs are. We're going to know what your needs are. We're going to know that there's some need there. There's a spiritual need for certain. And all the members of this church, we need to remember that we are one body in Christ. The inward unity must be proved in active exercise. It must be seen in the assembling together. The assembling of the saints is not something that's just coming from this preacher this evening. It's coming with a divine appointment. It is God's way, God's word, God's command. And so to meet God and to meet our brothers and sisters in Christ, it is that which is equally needful for all of us. You see, the reason Paul was writing these words, inspired of the Holy Spirit, was a helpful thing because among the Hebrews it was already the custom with some to forsake the assembling of themselves together. And so what does God do? What should Paul do about that? Should he just get on his knees and pray that they would start assembling? You know, well, yes, that's a good start. Should he keep on praying and nothing's happening, so keep on praying and nothing's happening, no change? Or should something be done about it? The input of the Word of God is meant to instruct and to teach and correct and rebuke. It's meant to deal with the issues of life and the problems that we face and the mistakes that we're making and the sins that we're falling into. And so he writes, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching." I hang on that, you know that? I don't know when Christ is coming again, and you don't either, but I know it's later than it's ever been. I know that he is surely coming soon. And it was and is one of the dangers, the symptoms of backsliding. I think as elders, we need to really be on guard. We need to be much aware about every member of this church, every brother, every sister, of where they're at and where they're not at when they should be here. And you know, not that we're going to police the membership, not that we're going to rule it over you and lord it over you, but we ought to be concerned, right? I mean, if you miss 3 weeks and no one of us knows where you're at, we ought to be concerned that we don't know where you're at. And so it's not something that you should be fearful of, but you should be thankful for that we care for your souls, that we are interested in your walk with Christ, that we want you to be faithful and enjoy the favor and the blessings of God. We want you to be an encouragement to the rest of the saints. I think of our young people. And what do they see in us older people? What do they see in the adult membership, you know? And then, in fact, we were just talking Saturday. Our young people are no longer young people. They are young men and women. I think Saturday I said, "Now act like it." They're young men and women. And they have a responsibility, each one of them, to take up the cross, to be faithful in their place, to serve the Lord, and to be reaching out to others. I think what Brother Carl shared from the pulpit just a few minutes ago is a practical need, is a very good thing for the young people to be involved in. The Hebrews and ourselves this evening are reminded not only of the personal duty of each to be faithful, but also to care for others and to exhort one another. You know, exhorting one another is not it can be an unpleasant thing. It is a difficult thing. I grant you that. Because we fail as well. We come short. And so then you want to go and exhort someone that's falling short or there's something going on that you know is not right. And yet we can't stop our mouths. We can't say, oh, well, because the church will spiritually decline in that kind of atmosphere. Paul says, exhorting one another. Love seeks to watch over those who are all in danger and becoming unfaithful. And so that all who truly draw near to God and prove the power of that sweet communion and fellowship with Him will have power in prayer and speech and service among their fellow Christians. And so we need to take it to heart to be strong in the Lord to begin with, personally, ourselves. We need to be sure that we're walking right with the Lord, that we're obedient to His Word, that we're faithful in the house of God. So that when there's a need in our brother or sister that is so obvious, then we can go to them and encourage them and provoke them and exhort them to love and to good works. God is so willing to bless the fellowship of His people that the assembly shall be crowned with a fuller sense of His love and His presence. I think as I stand here tonight, there really is that sweet spirit, that sweet fellowship amongst the people of God here. But are we perfect? Far from it. Do we fail? Yes, we all do at times. And so there's always room for improvement. There's always room for exhortation to keep on keeping on. And so to meet God and to meet our brothers and sisters in Christ are equally things that are needful. We find there's much more that could be said about this. In fact, the Apostle Paul did, because I don't believe that when we finish reading verse 25, that ends the subject. I believe all the way through this letter, this epistle, this writing of Paul is written, this is our mail, this is the mail, this is the letter to Christians. And so not stopping there, and I'm not going to expound these verses right now because I want to move on just for tonight to verse 32. But if you look at the very next verse, after not forsaking ourselves, assembling of ourselves together, he says, for if we sin, what? Willfully. If we willfully sin, what is he talking about right after not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? He's talking about if we sin willfully, if we do not come together as we ought faithfully, it's a sin. Right? It's joined together here in this whole passage. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And the first thing someone wants to say is, oh, I've got a sacrifice. It's final. It's complete. Well, wait a minute. The whole passage, as you read on, is to God's people. But a certain fearful looking for and so forth. We come down to verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days. And I wanted to attach this to these two verses we looked at. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. It's interesting, the word that Paul uses there, after we were illuminated, lit up, after we were born again of the Spirit of God, after we were regenerated. And so he's speaking here in this verse and that which follows of the perseverance of the saints. And he says, but call to remembrance the former days. And he's calling us to think back upon the day, the very time of our salvation, that conversion experience, the burden of sin being taken off, the peace coming into our souls, when we were illuminated, when we were born again of the Spirit of God, he's calling us now to go back now and to think upon those days. Remember those days? My soul was on fire in those days. You know? My heart was racing. because of what Christ has done in His grace and His mercy in forgiving me and calling me one of His own, saving my soul, and wanted to share that with all and sundry. You know, call to remembrance, brethren, those former days, the time which was passed from the conversion, their conversion and profession to the gospel of Christ up to this present moment, this present time. Paul shows that the Christian's thinking upon his former course of life is a special means of perseverance. It's good to look back. It's not just a blessing to look back, but it is very helpful in our lives to consider all that the Lord has done for us in Christ. I'm going to invite your attention over to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. I can't think of another passage in all the New Testament that is a better example of this, of God's people looking back and then looking forward through their life to the present moment. In these first few verses here from verse 1, chapter 2 of Ephesians, he looks back. He says to the believers in Ephesus, look back, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Remember, look back. Do you remember your life as you walked in darkness with a heart that was at enmity with God? You hath he quickened and made alive. You were dead, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's where we were. We were dead, and he made us alive. He illuminated us. In verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, provoking unto love and good works, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, that we should continue to walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then he says in the next verse, for he is our peace. What a tremendous example, illustration for us to remember, to look back and remember where we were and where he has brought us from and how he has kept us and the change that he has made in our lives. But remember also that ability which God has given us to do his will or to suffer for his truth. He says there in our text in verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. You know, there was kind of a honeymoon period when the Lord saved us. For most people, was there not? How many of you experienced a honeymoon period, as it were? You know what I'm talking about? Everything, just nothing could go wrong. Everything was mountaintop experience. Your heart was just filled with joy and peace, and you felt you could convert the whole world. You know, march out into it, and everybody would receive Christ just by taking the message to them. And so it was. That lasted for a little while, didn't it? Then all of a sudden, whoops, reality hit. It's true of every child of God, without exception. He says, and ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Paul, what do you mean by that? After you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. The New King James says, a great struggle with sufferings, meaning the same thing, but expressed a different way. This might be exemplified by the persecution that have been raised against true Christians down through the ages. We don't have a clue the number of believers in Christ around the world who have and are being and will be persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Multitudes, during the Dark Ages, during the Reformation, by the Catholic Church, by other people as well, that have been put to death. Baptists down through history have been hit the hardest because of their stand of a regenerate church membership and baptism upon profession of faith and baptism by immersion and so forth. And so we see it in newly planted churches or reforming a church where it has gone astray. And I can't tell you which one is harder. I've been involved in both. In the planting of a new church from scratch, it's very difficult. You start out with preaching to your wife, and she gets tired of that same message every Sunday. You know, and you have maybe one person come in, and man, you get thrilled to death. You know, there's someone going to sit here besides my wife. You know, and then maybe next Sunday another couple people come in, and so forth. And then you try to form as a church when you got a nucleus together and you try to build an articles of faith and a constitution, and you know there's differences and they're all from different and all the difficulties of that. There's something good in it, but it's difficult. And so, well, let's reform a church that's gone astray. Well, I tried that twice too. You too? No? Still working on this church? I tell you, I don't know which I would choose if I had to go out in the mission field again, either plant a new church or to reform a church. Boy, they don't want to be reformed. They've already fallen into an apostasy, and they love their charismatic tongues, and they love their wild music, and they love just all kinds of things, and they want to support anything and everything that has two legs and says they're a Christian and go out to the mission. It's just all kinds of problems. Suffering, persecution, and the people of God that you're laboring with are suffering with you. So it is when we have to come in the church to the place of having to biblically discipline a believer who is carried on in sin without repentance. They eventually have to be excommunicated if they do not hear the church. It's painful, is it not? Hearts are bound up with one another. And so we remember back when we were illuminated and how comforting and encouraging that is, and what a blessing to remember back when we were first saved and all the goodness of God and all that. But then all of a sudden we have to live where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. You know, we have to come down from our heavenly perch and live upon this earth amongst sinners, amongst fallen sinners, and amongst contrary Christians and all kinds of situations. What do you do? God allows this to happen to show what strength he can put into those he calls to himself. And in every instance, that little flock has stood firm, solid, believing, trusting God through the fire and through the waters going over their heads through every trial. The church was purged. A lot of dead wood, a lot of goats amongst the sheep in some churches that need to be reformed and need to be brought back to the biblical position of a church and what salvation is. But God shows his power. We've seen it, have we not? Over and over again. And so all, therefore, that set themselves to run the Christian race must observe Christ's advice that he gives to those in Luke's gospel. It is to sit down first and consider whether we have sufficient to finish the course. He says, speaks of, in this verse, the sore trials which Christians are subject to. He calls them a great fight of afflictions. Struggle with sufferings. The word struggle there, fight, is as in a soldier going out to war. Their strife is often such as makes them put forth their whole strength, their best wit, and often brings them into the greatest danger, and yet they do it. I have never understood that, for men to volunteer to go into the armory and shoot a gun and protect their nation, and the courage that takes. And yet they do it by the thousands. And yet we have the power of Christ in us to stand firm in evil days and to really be the soldiers of Christ. He says to them, you endured. And it really is a compound Greek word. It means always enduring. Not just I endured and then I fell apart the next time. It means you always endured. You went on enduring in the midst of all of the difficulties. And to show that it's no fight or strife and sport, Paul calls it a fight of afflictions, plural. Sufferings, plural. Sometimes we go through some hard times and, you know, I say to my wife, boy, I'm glad that's over. You know, but wait a minute, there's another one right behind it. There's another spiritual battle that's there to face. It is plural. There are always going to be afflictions. Through many tribulations, Paul said, we must enter the kingdom of God. And their sufferings are much aggravated by this epithet. It's great, which means many, long, sometimes even loud, you know, sometimes really difficult. There's a good example of this in a few verses in this chapter of faith in Hebrews 11. Look at verse 32 with me, where the apostle winds up some of the individuals he was talking about, and he says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, and waxed valiant in fight, turned the flight of the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, in bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And yet, who are we? We go home tonight in our air-conditioned cars to our air-conditioned house, open the refrigerator and have a good meal. Look at those who have gone before us, who endured the great fight of affliction. There's so much more that we would like to bring tonight. Let me just draw this to a close. It means abiding under a burden, patient in bearing afflictions. One special ground of enduring is the divine providence of God, who knowing always that the profession of his truth causes persecution. He knew. Isn't that something? It's like sending someone to war. You know, that it's going to be bad. He knew it was going to be difficult. Knowing the profession of his truth, the proclamation of the gospel, the taking a stand for Christ, he grants a spirit of zeal and courage that his soldiers should not faint in the battle. And yet another ground of enduring and persevering is the deep apprehensions that the Christians have of that blessed change that will come. He says, therefore, remember that we may be provoked to continue and increase in our first love and our zeal and our courage and our faithfulness. We are prone to leave our first love. Hot grows cold. Heavy goes down. The Apostle Paul in this same letter, in chapter 3 and verse 6 said, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence of the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Isaac Newton wrote many poems, many hymns, and there's one in particular I want to close with, and it'd be wonderful if we could sing it someday here. He wrote from Psalm 42 in the fifth verse, be still my heart, these anxious cares to thee are burdens, thorns, and snares. They cast dishonor on the Lord and contradict his gracious word. Brought safely by his hand thus far, why wilt thou now give place to fear? How canst thou want if he provide, or lose thy way with such a guide? When first before his mercy seat thou didst to him thy all commit, he gave thee warrant from that hour to trust his wisdom, love, and power. Did e'er trouble yet befall, and he refused to hear thy call? And has he not his promise passed that thou shalt overcome at last? He who has helped me hitherto will help me all my journey through and give me daily cause to raise new Ebenezers to his praise. And finally he says, though rough and thorny be the road, it leads thee home apace to God. Then count thy present trials small, for heaven will make amends for all. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God, our loving Heavenly Father, thou hast done so much for us. Father, you have redeemed us with the precious blood of your Son. You paid a great price to bring us back from the depths of hell. You've set our feet upon a solid rock. Father, you have kept us in the way that we should go. You have gone forth before us into our spiritual battles. You have kept us in your love. Lord, you have strengthened our hands through the fellowship of the saints, through the proclamation of your truth, through prayer, through the ordinances. Father, you have given to us all that we have need of. And most of all, Father, as we think of what you've given to us in your Son, we remember that we are one body in Christ. We are a local church. We are a family of God. And I stand here tonight and thank you for each one of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that we would be about our Father's business in provoking one another to love and to good works. I pray that you'd help us to reflect upon the days of old and the various times, Father, in each of our lives when you called us from darkness to light. Father, I pray that you would help us in the days to come, that as we would face the spiritual battles, we would not be fearful. Father, we right here tonight raise each one of us, I trust, our Ebenezer. And we know that heaven will make amends for all. Father, we pray that you would encourage the hearts of all those who name the name of Christ. Bind our hearts together. Help us to fight this battle as a army that is united and in harmony with you. Thank you for this time tonight. Speak to our hearts. Lord, bless, we pray. Glorify thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.